Our scripture reading this evening is going to be found on page 1293, 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 12. So, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourself, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
Well, brothers and sisters, we've read 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight, and I'm going to be referring to some verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. But I want to begin tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1, and actually the introduction to the book of 1 Peter, the first two verses. You'll find this on page 1293 in your pew Bible, 1293. Particularly focusing tonight on the description Peter gives to his readers here at the introduction to his book, where he calls them elect exiles. I think we need to think about that together. So hear God's word. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us another opportunity tonight to gather as your people and to worship your great name. And Lord, we thank you for the assurance we have that you are with us, that you are at work even in our midst as we gather to hear your word. And Father, we pray that you would teach us your word tonight. Father, I particularly pray that you would teach us about our identity in Christ, that you would remind us of who we are in Christ so that we can live out that identity to your glory. And I pray that you would use me as your servant in this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't think that I have to convince you that we're living in a time of moral confusion, or it might be better to say moral chaos, a time when there are seismic changes taking place in Western society in terms of how people view and understand things like personhood, gender, marriage, and even truth. and that these are changes which threaten the freedom we have as Christians to teach and to promote the revealed will of God in the Bible with its exclusive claims and with its ethical demands. As I said, I don't think that I need to convince you of any of this. I think you know this, and so I'm not going to spend our time together tonight thinking about our current cultural situation. But what I do want us to think about is I want us to think about a path forward for the church. You see, I think what we need as the church, if we're not to lose heart in our own day, is that we need to regain a sense of our identity as described in the greeting of the book of 1 Peter that we just read. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter refers to his readers, and by extension, he refers to us as well, as elect exiles, or chosen. We could translate it as chosen exiles. This is what I want us to think about tonight. And there's something actually rather strange about this description that Peter gives us here at the beginning of his letter. The words that Peter uses here, elect exiles, there's a sense of contradiction in these words. You might not realize it, but the biblical writers sometimes in the New Testament come up with their own language. They actually combine words that aren't usually combined to teach us about Christian ideas and Christian theology. And it seems that this is what Peter is doing here at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, for he uses two words that don't really seem to fit together. You see, the two words elect, exiles, have opposing connotations. There's a sort of tension between them. Think about it this way. To be chosen or to be elect is to have a sense of belonging, acceptance, security, and significance. To be chosen even is to have a sense of purpose. You see, to be chosen is to be part of something that's going somewhere. But if you think about it, this is the very opposite of the experience of exiles, people who are displaced from their homeland. You see, the experience of an exile is not belonging. You see, not being secure, having no place and no home, really, of having little importance. And Peter is combining these two sort of opposing ideas here in a description of our identity, you see, as Christians. In effect, what Peter's saying is that we are a people who, on the one hand, are accepted and valued. And yet, at the same time, he's telling us that, on the other hand, we are a people who are not accepted and are not valued. You see, when it comes to our relationship to God, we've been given this special place. We've been given a unique significance. But you see, when it comes to our relationship to the world, we really have no place and no real significance. And just so that you don't think that I'm making too much of Peter's words here in the greeting of his letter, I want you to look with me for a minute at chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. What you'll see there is that Peter uses the same language of us, and there's really the same tension. In verse 9 of chapter 2, Peter refers to us as chosen, a chosen race. The same word is used there, elect. But when he gets to verse 11, in the very same breath, you'll notice that he refers to us as sojourners and exiles. You see, Peter uses the same language again. There's this same tension. Peter's saying that we are elect exiles. And what I want to submit to you this evening is this, that if we are to be the church that God calls us to be, if we're to endure, if we're to remain faithful and to stand for Christ and even to reflect his glory in our day, in our current cultural situation, I think we need to understand and embrace our identity as elect exiles. And this means that we must embrace the tension in this, that we belong to God in Christ, that we have been given a secure position and a secure future. But at the same time, in relation to the world, we do not belong. We have no home. We are actually strangers and foreigners, and that we should expect to be treated as strangers and foreigners in this world. Well, the goal of my sermon this evening is really to try to help us understand this identity, our identity as elect exiles. And so I'm going to begin by having us think about what it means to be God's elect. And then we'll think a little bit about what it means to be exiles, and then we'll try to put these two ideas together. So the first question I want us to think about is this: how are we to understand our identity as God's elect? First Peter begins in a way that's different from many other New Testament letters. Peter doesn't refer to his readers as saints, which is found at the beginning of many other New Testament letters. He doesn't refer to them as the church of such and such a place, but he refers to them here at the very beginning of his letter as God's elect. It's the same word that we find in chapter 2 and verse 9 when he refers to us as chosen, God's chosen race. And what this means is at the very beginning of this letter, it's interesting, Peter is pointing us right away to the glorious doctrine of election, that our salvation is the result of God's choosing and God's plan. You see, it's clear in verse 2 that Peter is describing our election because he says that we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. When Peter uses that word foreknowledge here, this is a word that's used in the New Testament, not just of God's knowing. It's not just used of the fact that God knows things that will happen in advance. It's actually used to describe God's initiative, God's determining of things that will take place, God's executing of his eternal plan. You see, what Peter's reminding us of here, right at the very beginning of his letter, is that we were unable in our depravity to come to God and to choose him, but God in his grace chose to redeem us according to his plan through the blood of his Son and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And really, there's two aspects of our identity as God's elect that we need to think about, two aspects that are really brought out in the book of 1 Peter. We need to think both of our position as God's elect and our purpose as God's elect. So I'll begin with our position or our place as God's elect. If you look again at chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter writes this about his readers and again about us by extension. He says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And what we need to understand is when Peter is giving us these descriptions of ourself here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he's using the language here of status and position. He's telling us who we are in Christ. And the emphasis here is on our unique position and our unique place as the people of God. Peter is using here covenant language, language that we actually find in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus chapter 19. In the book of Exodus, after God had rescued his people out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, he brought them, you see, into the wilderness, and he made a covenant with them. And when he made that covenant in Exodus chapter 19, he tells them there that they are his treasured possession. Think about that language. This is what God is saying to his people. You are my treasured possession. And you see, they are given this unique position not because of any action on their part, not because of their goodness, but solely because God determined to set his affection upon them and to love them and to make them the object of his grace and favor and to enter into a covenant with them. And what's interesting is that Peter takes this language we find in Exodus chapter 19 and he then couples it with language from the later period of Old Testament history. In chapter 2 and verse 10, the next verse, Peter says this, "Once you were not a people, but now," he says, "you are God's people." And these words actually come directly from the book of Hosea. You see, the book of Hosea is really written in a period when God's people had rebelled against him to the point that God was going to send them away into exile. You see, they had so turned away from God. They had been so disobedient that God says through the prophet Hosea that they should be called not my people. It's remarkable. These are the very people that God brought out of Egypt, the very people that he gave his law to, the very people that he made a covenant with through Abraham. And yet their disobedience reached a point that God finally said they should be called not my people anymore because they had become, you see, in their wickedness, entirely like the other nations. And yet at the same time in the book of Hosea, what's remarkable is that despite all of their sin and rebellion, despite the fact that God says they should be called not my people, he promises them grace. He promises in his grace that he will receive them again as his people and that he will make them the object of his love. That those who were not his people, he says, will once again be his people. And brothers and sisters, this is what God does for us when he brings us to Christ. You see, we are saved not because of our goodness, not because we chose God, but because God chose us in his mercy and in his love. Because God chose us despite our sin and despite our rebellion against him. And God does this through Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we were dead in our sins and transgressions, and that God made us alive together with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. You see, if you are saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this means that God chose you as a sinner and united you to his Son. And as God's elect, you are so united to Jesus Christ that Paul can say, it's as if you were seated in heaven even now with Jesus, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. This is the unique position that you have been given as God's elect. And the book of Romans chapter 8 says this, that once you become that object of God's electing love in Jesus Christ, that nothing can take that position away. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's our position. This is what Peter is telling us is true of us, that we are God's elect. God has bestowed all of this grace upon us, called us out of our sin, not because of anything in us, but because God chose to make us the objects of his love and the recipients of his great salvation. But there's even more to our identity as God's elect than we need to understand. First Peter doesn't just tell us about our unique position as God's elect. It also tells us about our purpose and calling as God's elect. You see, it's vitally important to understand that we were chosen for a purpose. God actually elects us for something. You could think about it this way. Think about a person that's elected to be president. We're in this season where we have all these candidates now that want to be president. Think about a person in our country. They're voted into office. They're elected to be the president of the United States. And imagine if, after they're elected, what they would do is they would go into the White House, they would go into the Oval Office, and they'd go behind that big desk, you know, that desk the president has in there, and they'd sit in that special chair, and they'd put their feet up on that desk, and they would just say, wow. I'm the president of the United States, the president of one of the most powerful countries in the world. I'm one of the most powerful leaders in the world. And they would sit at that desk. And what if that's all they did for 4 years? They just sat at that desk, reveling in the fact that they're the president of the United States. They never made any policies. They never did any speeches. They never did anything. They just said, I am president of the United States. Of course, all their voters would be pretty upset. Brothers and sisters, we can be like that as Christians. We can say to ourselves, we are God's elect, we're God's chosen. We can revel in the fact and miss the fact that God has chosen us for a purpose. He has elected us for something. You see, if we miss the purpose and the calling of our election, we're really missing, you see, part of the privilege and the grace that God has bestowed on us as his children. Think again about the language that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And then he adds to this, he gives us a sense of the purpose for which we've been given this special position. He says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, Peter's saying there's a purpose behind your being chosen. There's a purpose for which God bestowed his salvation upon you. You're supposed to live now to make the greatness and the glory of God known. You see, even in the descriptions that Peter gives us in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where he speaks of us as a royal priesthood and a holy nation, this describes not only our position, it also describes our purpose. You see, Israel was described as a holy nation because they were to be set apart from the other nations to display the holiness of God to the world. The Bible describes the people of Israel as priests because, like the priests in the Old Testament, they were to teach the ways of God, you see, to the nations. And you see, in 1 Peter chapter 2, when we get down to verse 11 and 12, Peter really then begins to tell us about the purpose of our election. He says this: "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." You see, in verses 9 and 10, Peter's saying we were chosen to be God's people. We're his chosen race, holy nation, royal priesthood. God has given us this unique position. He's bestowed this mercy upon us. And when he gets to verse 11 and 12, he then tells us there's a purpose behind this. We're to live in this fallen world, to do such good that we're to lead others to Christ and to glorify the God who has bestowed such grace upon us. And brothers and sisters, all of this is then what it means when Peter says to us that we are God's elect. We are elect exiles. You see, if you are in Christ, it means that God himself called you out of darkness. He made you the object of his eternal and electing love in Christ. He took you as a wretched sinner, dead in your sins and transgressions, and he forgave all of your sin through Jesus. And he made you alive together with Christ and bestowed on you the very riches of heaven. And Scripture says, all because of his grace. It was all done out of God's mere good pleasure, not because of anything in you. But you see, as part of God's grace, he not only gave us this glorious position to be his chosen race, he also gave us a glorious purpose. For he has elected us in Christ so that we might declare the excellencies of Christ, that we might make the world know of the glory of Christ, that we might do such good deeds that many will want to know the Savior that we know and glorify the God who has shown such grace to us. This is what it means that we are God's elect. We have been chosen by the grace of God. And what we have to do if we're to understand this description of us as elect exiles, what we have to do is to couple this with an understanding of Peter's description of us as exiles. You see, the second question we need to ask is this: how are we to understand our identity then as exiles? The Greek word that Peter uses here in his time actually referred to someone who did not have citizenship, you see, in the place where they lived. They lived in a certain region, but they were not citizens, you see, of that region. And most often, this was the case in the ancient world because people had been transplanted, you see, from one region to another region. They had been displaced for some reason. It could have been war or some other reason. They were displaced from their homeland and were living, you see, in a region where they were not citizens. And this may have actually been the experience of those that Peter's writing to. We don't know for sure. Some think that Peter is writing here to Jews who, before the time of Christ, were exiled to Asia Minor. From Israel, they were exiled to Asia Minor, and they were either visited by Peter there and so were converted, or they might have come to Jerusalem at Pentecost and heard the preaching of Peter there and then went back, you see, to their own homelands and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. One commentator, Karen Job, actually has the theory that Peter's writing to Christians from Rome who were converted there by Peter and then were expelled by the Emperor Claudius to Asia Minor in a period of persecution. But you see, whatever the experience of Peter's readers, what's clear from his language here when he refers to them as exiles of the dispersion is that he wants them to understand their place as Christians in light of the Old Testament exile of Israel. You see, when Peter refers to us as foreigners here, he might be using this as a kind of metaphor to remind us, you see, of what the Old Testament people of God went through, that in the same way that they were exiled to a foreign land, you see, this is our identity now in the period we're living, you see, as the people of God. And the problem we have in really understanding Peter's description of us here as exiles is that if you're like me, and you've never been displaced, you've never known what it's like to be an immigrant, it's hard to have a sense what it means to really be an exile. But I've been helped by the fact that I had the privilege to serve as a pastor of a church in Southwest Philadelphia that was made up largely of African immigrants from Liberia. So what I want to do this evening is I want to share with you briefly three things that I observed that I think really help us understand our identity as exiles. These are things that I observed about the immigrants who were in the congregation that I had the privilege of being pastor of. And I think these things really fit with what the New Testament teaches us about our identity as exiles. The first thing I observed about the immigrants that were in the church where I was the pastor was this: that no matter how long they lived here in the United States, they did not see themselves as belonging to America or as citizens of America. They saw themselves as belonging to Liberia and as being citizens of Liberia. It was very interesting to me. On average, the people in the congregation had been here in America for 10 to 15 years. There were others that I met who had been here more than 30 years, and yet across the board, they would identify themselves not as Americans or American citizens, they would identify themselves as Africans and citizens of Liberia. And I think this really fits with what the New Testament teaches us about how we should understand our identity as Christians and our place in the world. Think about what Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 19. He says this: if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What Jesus is saying here is that we're not of this world. He's saying that this world is not really our home. The world we're living in, the world you work and live in every day, this is not really your home if you're a Christian. And the reason this is true is because of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that our citizenship, you see, is in heaven. We are united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that as exiles we should somehow detach ourselves from the world. This is not what Jesus teaches. It's not what Peter teaches in 1 Peter. We've already seen that Peter says that we're elected for a certain purpose to do good in the world. We're to engage the world. But you see, what we need to understand is we have this perennial danger as Christians that we become too comfortable with our surroundings in this world, that we begin to identify ourselves with the values and thinking of the world around us so that we lose sight of the fact that our identity is in Christ, that we are not citizens of this world, we are citizens of the kingdom to come. You see, we are exiles, and this means that the world is not our home. We have been chosen by God, and this means that we should be strangers, you see, to the ways of the world. Well, there's a second thing that I observed about the immigrants in my congregation. Not only did they see themselves as belonging to their home country, but they also longed to return there. This was very interesting to me. In every case, every single case where I was able to talk to one of them about their future plans, they told me of their desire to return to Liberia and to retire there to spend their last years not in America, but in Africa. And many in the congregation were already making plans to do this. They would travel to Liberia. They were having homes built there, hopefully so that they could return one day to spend their final years there in their home country. And this is very interesting because the standard of living is much better here in America than Liberia. In fact, that's an understatement. The standard of living is much, much better here in America than in Liberia. The comforts here, the health care we have is much better here. And yet think about it. Despite the sort of life that they could live here in America, 100% of the time, all of the people I talked to said that in their later years, they didn't want to live in America. They wanted to go back and live in Liberia. And I think this also fits with what the Bible teaches us about our identity as exiles and foreigners. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, and the only other place in the New Testament where we have this word exile, where that same word is used, we're told about the saints who have gone before us. It says this, that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, brothers and sisters, exiles long for their homeland. And you see, our homeland is not this world. Our homeland is the heavenly city. It's the New Jerusalem, the future destination that God has planned and provided for us. You see, our hope in this life, the answer to all of our sorrows and our pains and our trials, is not found in the comforts of this world. It's found in our future destination. It's found in the day when the redemption of Christ will be fully realized, you see, in the age to come. Well, there's a third thing that I observed about the immigrants in my congregation. What I observed is that they experienced ridicule and rejection because they were not Americans and because they did not act like Americans. I'll give you just one example. There was a Liberian woman who told me that when she first came to this country, she had not been here very long. She got a job, and she was working only a short while at her job. And one day, one of the ladies that she worked with said that they were all getting lunch. All the people that worked at her job were getting lunch together, and they wanted to know if she wanted to join them and order something. They were going to order from a restaurant and have it delivered. Well, what she understood from her culture was that this woman was offering to buy her lunch. And so she was very thankful for this woman's kindness, and she took her up on the offer and ordered quite a lot of food, thinking that this woman was offering to pay for it. And when the food arrived, the woman announced to her and told her that she owed her this money, and it was a lot of money. It was $30 she had ordered worth of lunch, and she didn't even have any money on her. And so she was greatly embarrassed, and this woman, of course, was very upset, and she had to go and beg money out of other coworkers just to be able to pay the woman the $30. And she said for months and months after that, that woman ridiculed her about that. Everybody in the office knew the mistake she had made, and she was made fun of for many months to come. But brothers and sisters, that story doesn't even begin to describe the kind of ridicule and rejection and abuse and even violence that immigrants often face. You see, exiles endure suffering. 1 Peter, more than almost any other New Testament book, talks about this and makes it clear that suffering is part of our calling as exiles. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter speaks of our persevering in doing good, even, he says, when we have to suffer for it. And he says this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." In chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says this, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." We could ask the question, why does Peter say that? Why does Peter say that we shouldn't be surprised when a fiery trial comes upon us? You see, the reason is because we are exiles. And Peter's told us that we should expect suffering and testing, you see, as part of our calling in Christ. And I think we need to think about this more. We can sometimes, as Christians, become disillusioned with the events that are going on in our society. But I think this is largely because we expect to be accepted. We don't expect to be rejected. But brothers and sisters, if you don't expect to suffer, you're not really living as an exile. You are not understanding your identity in Christ. What we need to regain, and I don't think you'll hear this from a lot of pulpits, but what we need to regain is a sense that we were actually elected to be rejected. We were elected by God to be rejected. This is part of our calling. You see, our election onto life includes our election to take up our cross and to bear reproach and ridicule for the sake of Christ. And brothers and sisters, what Peter wants us to understand is that these two ideas, these two descriptions, elect and exiles, are inseparable. This is our identity in the age in which we live. You see, to be God's elect is at the same time to be exiles in the world. You cannot enjoy the assurance, the sense of belonging that goes with being numbered among God's people unless you are also willing to experience the isolation and the sense of not belonging that goes with being an exile. You see, these two ideas are inseparable, and this is the reason that Peter can and does speak often in the book of 1 Peter of joy and suffering in the same breath. This doesn't seem to make sense to us at times, but Peter does this repeatedly. He says in chapter 4 and verse 13, "But rejoice," he says, "insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." You see, when we think of those two ideas, joy and suffering, we think of them as mutually exclusive, that one excludes the other. If you're experiencing joy, you can't really be experiencing suffering. And if you're experiencing suffering, you can't really be experiencing joy. But you see, that's not true for elect exiles. You can experience both. You can experience the joy that you have been chosen by God. You are numbered among those who are the object of his eternal love. But at the same time, you see, you can suffer in this world as an exile and experience the rejection, you see, that Christ himself experienced. You see, God actually designed it this way. As much as it was his plan to elect us unto life, it was also his plan that we would experience this period of exile. And you can think about it this way. It is your experience as an exile that makes you understand the gravity of who you are in Christ. And it is the gravity of who you are in Christ that enables you to endure your experience as an exile. And brothers and sisters, I want to close this way this evening. There's one final observation from the book of 1 Peter that I want to make about our identity as elect exiles. I think this is really the key to helping us embrace this identity. And the observation is this, that Jesus himself was an elect exile. Peter wants you to know this. What's remarkable is that Peter uses some of the same language that he uses of us in the book of 1 Peter of Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 4, Peter describes Jesus this way. He describes him as a living stone rejected by men, he says, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You see, what is Peter saying? He's saying that Jesus himself was elected to be rejected. You see, God's own beloved Son was chosen to accomplish God's plan of redemption. He was elected for this very purpose. He was uniquely chosen by God. But this meant that he had to give up his place in heaven. He had to make himself nothing. He came to his own. He came to the very world he created. The scripture says that his own did not receive him. He was rejected, you see, by the very men that he had created. You see, Jesus himself was an elect exile. He was chosen to be our Savior. But as part of that, you see, he was also the stone that was rejected. And of course, it's Jesus' rejection that accomplished our election. And you see, now we are called to follow Christ in living as God's elect exiles. You see, in relation to God, we are chosen, we are loved, we have this unique position. But in relation to the world, we are rejected and we have no home. And this is what we need to remember, that our identity as elect exiles is only temporary. In the same way that Jesus, after he suffered on this earth, was exalted, you see, we also, after our period of suffering, will be brought to our true home to live and to reign with Christ for all eternity. This is the promise that we find at the very end of the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It's a promise made to all of God's elect exiles. And it's a promise that I leave you with tonight as we close. Hear the word of our God. After you have suffered a little while, the God of grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for reminding us tonight of our identity in Christ, that we are elect exiles. Father, we're living in a world that is not our home, and yet in one hand, Father, we are people that belong to you. We have a sense of belonging, a place like no one else has, because you have chosen us even before the foundation of the world. to be your children, provided a great salvation for us in Jesus Christ that can never be taken away, and made us the objects of your love for all eternity. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember this as we live in this world. Father, we are living in a time of moral chaos. We're living in a time where we don't know what will happen in the days and months ahead, what will happen to our ability even to proclaim the gospel as the church. And Father, yet we know that nothing can change this identity that you have given us in Christ, that we have been elected, and that even though we are exiles, you see, our period of exile will end, that you will bring us to our true home. Father, help us to live as elect exiles, to believe what you have said about us, to recognize that we are elected to be rejected. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.